All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. The title of my message this morning is The Foundation of Our Faith. I'm sure it's things that all of us have heard before, but I know for myself, I need to be reminded of things once in a while. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your word to guide us through the work of your Holy Spirit. And Father, this morning as we look at the foundation of our faith, I pray you would help us to have a greater understanding of the foundation that has been laid for us, a greater appreciation and a gratitude for what Christ has done and the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, but all that is offered to us because of your love for us. Father, I pray that you give me the clarity of thought and speech this morning, and I pray that you would communicate through my mouth the things you once said. In Jesus' name, amen. Everything has a beginning. A family begins with a relationship between a man and a woman. A business begins with the outwork of an idea by some visionary who is able to put his idea into practice. A nation is formed when the need arises to start with new principles and a new direction. By the way, isn't that how our country started? A club begins when a group of people decide to socialize around a particular emphasis. In other words, a golf club, a hunting club, a fitness club, a sports club. You name it, there's clubs for it. But this morning I want us to talk about our faith. Specifically, the system of beliefs that we call Christianity. Every religion has a figurehead that it is built around or built upon. I want us to consider the foundation of our faith. Why do we call it a foundation? Why is the foundation so important? Who is the foundation of our faith? And what are some other factors that will help us as we build on our foundation? First of all, why do we call it a foundation? Well, a foundation means an underlying base or support, a basis upon which something stands or is supported. All of us are familiar with a building, a house. I'm being in construction for the number of years that I've been in, I've seen a lot of foundations. Foundation is important. If you don't have the proper foundation, you're going to have problems. We could also say that the beginning of something is the foundation. And so it refers to the act of beginning or creating. So when we say the foundation of our faith, we're talking about what it is built upon or how it began. Why is the foundation so important? Well, take for example the Empire State Building. That's quite a structure, and it stood as the tallest structure in our country for quite a while. But it stands over 1,250 feet tall. It contains 60,000 tons of steel, 200,000 cubic feet of Indiana limestone and granite, 10 million bricks, 730 tons of aluminum and stainless steel. The combined weight is estimated to be about 365,000 tons. That's a little bit of weight. And the foundation is over 55 feet deep to support that weight. It's important. Why is the foundation so important? Because without a solid foundation, that building would just tumble. The building would fall. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 47 to 49, Jesus shows us the importance of a foundation. Luke chapter 6, I'm sorry, I said Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 6, 47 to 49. Jesus says here, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus adds one more detail, or actually Matthew adds another detail here. Matthew 7, verse 27. Go to verse 26. "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." So we have the importance of a foundation. Jesus says it's important to build on the right foundation. Why? Because you're either building on rock or you're building on sand. And I don't know if you've ever been to the beach, never tried to make something, but what happens when a wave comes in? That sand is just flattened right back out. And so it's important to build on the right foundation. Just as everything has a beginning, everything is built on something. Now, a foundation is important because there will be times when the building is put to the test. There will be storms. How many have had a week this week without any storms? Without any stressful days? Okay, we all had them this week. But how the structure stands will depend greatly upon the foundation. And if our foundation is built, if our faith is built on a solid foundation, it will stand the trials of life. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." He doesn't say, "My brethren, count it all joy if perchance you fall into diverse temptations." The key word there is when. It will happen. You will face storms. The right foundation is important. The business needs to be built on principles of integrity, honesty, diligence, and perseverance, or else it will fail. A marriage must be built on biblical principles with Christ at the center, or it will fall apart. Our faith must be built upon Jesus Christ, or it will not last when the storms come. So let's look thirdly at who is the foundation of our faith. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Who is our foundation? It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is our foundation. He is the one upon which our faith is built. And according to this verse, he is the only foundation upon which our faith can be built. Take a look around our society. What are people building their lives on? Some build their lives around sports figures, others around work, maybe around money or position. All their pursuits are focused on that one thing. But what happens when that one thing falls away? What happens when that sports figure is no longer in the limelight? Or maybe he retires because of injuries. What happens when our bank account goes from a large amount to pennies? We can't focus on those things. Our lives will fall apart. Do you suppose Paul knew anything about that? Look at Philippians chapter 4. Paul knew about the importance of a good foundation. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Paul says, my foundation is sure because it's in Christ. I can deal with with drought. I can deal with plenty. I can deal with a lot. I can deal with a little. Because my contentment is not in those things. My contentment is in my foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Paul knew about that. When we see various religious beliefs around us, what are those doctrines built upon? Often they're built upon teachings of some man. Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians that the only true foundation is Jesus Christ. When we say Christ is the foundation of our faith, what do we mean? Well, we're referring to the doctrine of Christ. We're referring to the teachings about Christ. So I want to take a few minutes this morning and look at some of those. First of all, his divine nature. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible tells us in several passages that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Mark 1, Mark begins his gospel. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he lays the groundwork right away. He says, Jesus is the Son of God. And that became a debate among the Jews. We talked about that in Sunday school, how they wanted to kill him because he claimed to be the Son of God. But it says clear in the Gospels, Jesus is the Son of God. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So we see, first of all, his divine nature. And confessing Jesus as the Son of God is a vital part of our faith. Because he is the Son of God, he is God. John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we see that evidence of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. Secondly, we see the incarnation. We spent a lot of time last week in Sunday school talking about the incarnation. But turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 14. Now, John begins a chapter. So we just said that verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. And the Word, Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians 2, 6 and 8 talks about how Jesus Christ came. He took on the form of man. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he took on the form of man so that he could die for man. Why was it necessary for Christ, who is God, to humble himself and take on the likeness of men? Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. Therefore, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why was it necessary for Christ to come into the world? Because man had to die for his sin. As long as Adam and Eve obeyed God, think about this. As long as Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they obeyed God, and did exactly what God said, you know what? There was no sin in the world. You realize that? Everything was perfect, just as God intended it to be. But when Adam sinned, he became a sinner. And everyone who was born after Adam was born a sinner. But because sin also carries the penalty of death or separation from God, the entire human race is condemned to death or eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Because God cannot allow sin in his presence. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ, his only Son, to die in our place and satisfy the wrath of God toward our sin. Why couldn't he have just come down and said, okay, you're all forgiven, you're good now? Because God keeps his word. And he doesn't take shortcuts in his justice. He said man must die for his sin, and that is exactly what had to happen. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 and verse 20, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so death had to be the penalty for sin because God said it had to be. And so Christ came to earth, took on the likeness of man because man had to die for man. But you know what? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. That's also why the sacrifice of a lamb in the Old Testament could not satisfy the penalty of sin forever. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 through 14. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Must be something in the air up here. But he sacrificed once for sin. He satisfied all that. Thirdly, I want to look at his atonement. Turn it to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. It says, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Another passage to go along with that is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. But Christ came, or became man, so he could atone for us, provide a way of reconciliation with God. Atonement, Webster defines atonement as the reconciliation of God and mankind through the sacrificial death of Christ. And I think it'd be nice to have those dictionaries back in our schools. The reconciliation of God and mankind through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And a couple things that are necessary in the atonement. First of all, he has to be without spot. If you turn back to Numbers chapter 19, Numbers chapter 19, verse 2, and this is one of many references to this. If you read through the Pentateuch, Numbers chapter 19, verse 2. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Let's jump all the way back to Hebrews 9, 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, Christ was the only one who could provide the sacrifice that God demanded. God demanded that sacrifice be without spot. Think about what God did on our behalf. So God created man and gave him a free will. Man chose to disobey God, and therefore bringing upon himself the penalty of death. But God, knowing that man could not satisfy that penalty, knowing man could not pay that debt, he provided the perfect sacrifice for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Do we comprehend that? No. But we can believe it. We can accept it. Another essential ingredient in the atoning work of Christ was the blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Not only did God require a spotless sacrifice, but he also said the blood of the sacrifice had to be shed. That sacrifice couldn't just be thrown on the altar. Christ couldn't have just been hung on the cross. God said the blood had to be shed, and his blood was shed for us in his atonement. Another thing I want to look at in the doctrine of Christ is his resurrection. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 22. You know, there's several verses, but I think it's important for us to see this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What did the resurrection of Christ accomplish? First of all, it accomplished fulfilled prophecy. Let me read for you Psalm 16, verse 10. Psalm 16, 10. It says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So if Christ was not going to remain dead, he was going to have to rise from the dead. And God fulfilled that. We looked at that in Sunday school, how God fulfilled that prophecy through the resurrection of Christ. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, another thing that we see that Christ accomplished was victory over the power of death. 1 Corinthians 15, 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because of Christ's resurrection, death has no power over the believer. Those who trust in Christ as their Savior have the penalty of death removed. And there is no longer the power of death to separate us from God. And so Christ got victory over the power of death. And then back in Romans chapter 6, we see another thing that Christ accomplished through his resurrection was eternal life. Romans 6, 17 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ went to the cross. He died for our sins, satisfying the wrath of God against sin. And he rose again. And through his death and resurrection, he paid the cost for our redemption. And now he offers to all mankind the gift of eternal life. Another thing we see in the doctrine of Christ is his ascension. What did we inherit through Christ's ascension? Well, first of all, John 16, Jesus tells us we inherited the Comforter. John 16, verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Aren't you glad when Christ ascended back to heaven? He didn't just leave the disciples there wondering, okay, now what do we do? Now how are we going to know what we're supposed to do, what direction we're supposed to go? Jesus says, I'm sending you the Comforter. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in your hearts to those who believe so that you've got a guide He'll show you what you're supposed to do. He'll show you how you're supposed to live. He'll show you how you're, where you're supposed to walk. So we inherited the Comforter. Another thing we inherited, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we inherited a commission. Jesus is saying this just before he goes to heaven. He says in verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and now Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, God gave us a purpose. He gave us a commission. He gave us a reason for being here. It was to glorify him. It was to tell others about him through our witness. And then the third thing we inherited through Christ's ascension was we inherited a mediator. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Aren't you thankful?
Yes.
The Bible tells us in Romans that sometimes we don't even know how to pray. And we're just kind of like, I don't know what to say. But Jesus Christ is there interceding on our behalf because he knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. He says, Father, they have a need. Meet the need. Father, they have a burden they're carrying. Help them. Give them strength to carry that burden. Father, they've got a huge blessing that just came across their plate. Help them to respond rightly to it. We have an intercession mediator between us and God that helps us to be able to declare our prayers to God. So Christ is the foundation of our faith, established by his divine nature, his incarnation, his atonement, his resurrection, and his ascension. What are some other things that will help us while we build on our foundation? First of all, the Word of God. You know, God, or Jesus Christ left, and you know, he gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us his Word. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, or unto maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Let's not stay spiritual babes. Let's grow. Let's grow in Christ. Let's mature. Let's encourage one another to grow. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. How do we grow spiritually? How do we mature in the Christian life? Way back in Psalm 119, the psalmist says in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, there's a phrase that I learned when I was a kid, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And it's true. When we're walking in our flesh, when we're doing things just because we want to, we don't desire to pick up this book. When we'll allow this book to be the priority in our lives and allow Jesus Christ to be the priority in our lives, we have a desire to know what he wants us to do. And it'll keep us from sin. It'll help us to grow. Another thing we see that will help us as we build on our foundation is the sacrifice of saints. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. One more reference here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Consider the sacrifice of those who have gone on before us. Consider the sacrifice of the apostles. Followers of Jesus, who were leaders in the early church, sacrificed their lives for Christ, but laid a foundation on the foundation. Begin to build on that foundation with biblical truth to establish believers. And they've been faithful to the Lord and have given their lives to serve him. What was their message? Their message is in the last part of verse 20, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It wasn't about the apostles. It wasn't about their miracles, the healing they did. It was all about Jesus Christ and what he did, what he accomplished, the foundation he laid, because no foundation can be laid except Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're struggling because your life doesn't have the right foundation. The foundation you're building on is more like sand than rock. I would encourage you to start by receiving the gift of salvation that Christ offers you so that you can have a sure foundation and build your life on him. If you'd like to talk to somebody about that this morning, please let us know. I'd be glad to spend time talking to someone about how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. I shared with my wife. My wife called me on my way home Friday. And I was heading home. Most of you know where United School is there on 30. And I see this car alongside the highway. And I see a lady's trying to change her tire. And I go on, and I'm driving, and the Holy Spirit says, you need to stop and help her. So I went down to the next turn, came back and pulled up. I said, could you use some help? And she was almost in tears. She says, yeah, I could. She had some difficult times going through her life right then. And her kids were waiting, had been waiting probably an hour for her at school, half a mile down the road. So I helped her change her tire, and she said, you just restored my faith in humanity. I said, just a minute. I ran back to my truck, got a gospel track, and I ran back and said, here, this is how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You know, of course, I get back to my truck and I think of all the other things I wish I would have said. But we've got to build our lives on the right foundation. And she broke down. She couldn't compose herself. She broke down right there on the side of the highway. And you know, I just think, Lord, help her. Help her to find you. If there's someone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, please don't leave here because you're not guaranteed you'll even get out of this parking lot. Please take care of that. Let's pray. Father, we cannot comprehend your love for us. We cannot understand why, when you knew long before the foundation of the world that we would turn our backs on you, yet you still chose to provide a way of reconciliation. Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, I pray that they would take care of that this morning before they leave this building. And for those of us who do, who have accepted the gift of salvation that your Son offers, Father, help us to grow. But help us never to take for granted the foundation that has been laid for us in Jesus Christ. Help us to live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies you, and so that we can be even a brighter light to those around us, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.